If seven times that expression, "I know thy works," occurs in these chapters, seven times because seven churches needed to hear it. Every church needed to hear this. "I know thy works." And you know, if there had been an eighth church, it would have been the very same. And to our church, we can be sure that it would be no different. Jesus Christ would come to this church just the same. And he would say to us, I know thy works. And so the fearful truth still holds today. Even to us, the Lord says, "I know thy works." And these seven churches, the Lord came and he walked among them. And that's what the vision that John had in chapter 1 meant. The Lord was in the midst of all the churches. He was walking amongst them all, and John was shown that. And as one who was in the midst of them all, he could say, I know thy works. I've been in and out. I've gone through the congregations. I've walked around all the buildings, as it were, all the meeting places where you are, and all the flock. And he says, I know thy works. So the Lord knows what every church is doing. And the Lord knows the state that each congregation is in. And the Lord not only knows our works, there is something else that is evident in these chapters. He judges them. He commends them, or he criticizes them. We could say that then the Lord comes amongst the churches like a physician. And he puts his finger on the spiritual pulse of each church. And the pulsating is the works that the church are engaged in. And by putting his finger on the pulse, he comes to see its spiritual state, its spiritual condition. So he's a kind of a physician, testing and checking the spiritual health of each congregation as it is revealed in its works. And he gives them a report on their spiritual health. That spiritual health report contains good news, and it also contains some bad news. That's the way it is when we visit the doctor. What do you want first? He says, the good news or the bad news? And we hardly know what to say. But it is the same with this physician. There's good news about the spiritual health, and there's also bad news. Because the Lord cares about our spiritual health. It really matters to him. And he comes and he puts his hand on the pulse. And he's so gracious and kind and faithful, just to let us know how we are. So he doesn't stand idly by when we are spiritually poor, backslidden, half dead. No, he comes in kindness and in grace to us. And that's what's happening here in these seven churches. That's what it's all about, these visits. They're kind visits. Or we could say he comes as a great keeper of his business. We have looked at the metaphor of him coming as a physician to check the spiritual health. We could also change the image and the picture to say that he's coming as the great keeper of his business. And the church is the business of Jesus Christ. And he wants his business to be doing well. Sometimes it's pictured as a garden. And if it's as a garden, he wants it to be fruitful, beautiful, and prosperous. Or perhaps if we want to picture the church as a shop dealing in the goods of the gospel, as with any business, the Lord comes to check the shop, that it's doing its job well. And so he comes to check, and he comes to weigh all up, to weigh up the books, to see that everything's in order, to see that there's no loss, and that the books are right, and that the business is healthy and well. He comes for his church in that regard. It's again his love and his kindness and a genuine interest in his flock that brings him to them. But one thing is for sure, he knows our spiritual condition and state, and he does it by knowing our works. Remember Hannah in her great prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she said concerning the Lord, "Talk no more so exceedingly proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth." And then she spoke thus about the Lord, "For the Lord is a God of knowledge." That's what we're thinking about tonight. God says, "I know." God is a God of knowledge. The Lord comes and says, "I know." But she also adds, "And by him are actions weighed." Not counted. No, they're not counted. It's not busyness. They're weighed. He's a God of knowledge, and he weighs works. He weighs actions. He weighs them. A God of knowledge by whom actions are weighed. And so the Lord knows the actions of his business, and he comes along and he weighs them. Why does he do that? Well, of course, to see if they have any substance. To see if they're the genuine article. To see if they're real. To see if their nature and their kind, whether they're light and vain and frivolous, or whether they're heavy and glorious. So he weighs the actions to sort out the chaff from the wheat. So it's clear here that the Lord Jesus has come as the God of knowledge, and he's weighing up the actions of the seven churches. Actions weighed. Everything has been put in the scales, and he's able to tell if the action is genuine, if it's the real silver, if it's the sincere deeds of truly God-fearing people, or just what the Bible calls dead works or empty works or useless works or even harmful works. He weighs the actions. You remember how God spoke to Belshazzar as part of his divine message? Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And that's the way it is with these congregations. They're weighed in the balances, and some of them are found wanting. In fact, to some extent, they're all found wanting. And some of them are found seriously wanting. Now, Belshazzar, of course, his actions were very foolish. His deeds were wicked and vain. His fruit was weighed, and he was found wanting. So wanting that he perished in his sin. The same set kind of thing is happening here in the churches. They're being weighed. The Lord brings the scales to each congregation. He comes to the seven churches and does the weighing. And having done the weighing, again he delivers the report. The report. You see, these are reports of their spiritual health. These are reports of their spiritual substance. The presence of it or the absence of it. So they're told. And they're told in two ways. Either by commendation or by criticism. And sometimes both. They're told the good and the bad. Good works are commended and the bad works are rebuked. And he does that in every church. And I'm not going to go into the details of all of that. We've yet to go through these chapters. But just let me point out the example found in our text that we read to the Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. I know thy works, and there's the good, there's the substantial, thy labour, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. That's good. This is a good report. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. That's good. All of that is good. That's positive. There's something substantial here. But then there's this little word, nevertheless. I have somewhat against thee. This is a negative. This is bad. This is naughty. This is the chaff. And it's very serious. You've left your first love. Now, weighing them in the balances, we hardly know which way it's going to go, but it's very serious. You've left your first love. And so, by that means, the Lord is showing them their spiritual health. The pulse. And we could go through every church like that. It's all the same. We haven't time to look at each church. But it's all the same. So the actions are weighed, and there's the good and there's the bad. And remember too, brethren and sisters, that this isn't the world he is doing this work in. This is the church. I've already spoke to you about the importance of good works. This is the church. Now, there are two general things that I want to say tonight about this actions weighed. This action weighing work of Christ among the churches. There are two things I want to say about it tonight in a general kind of way. First of all, this action weighing. It tells us something about the church. It tells us something about the churches. And then secondly, it tells us something about the Lord. About the Lord. And those are my two main thoughts as we consider this action weighing work. The first thing is that all of this that I have said shows us something about the churches. Something about every church, every congregation, these seven, and every other church in the world, every true congregation of Jesus Christ. So just in a general way then, there are some things about all churches, including here, all churches that we need to know. And those things are quite evident when you study chapters 2 and 3. The first thing is that every church has a mixture of good and bad in it. Every church. Each church has commendable things. One has great patience. One has been immensely faithful in the midst of terrible persecution and adversity. Some have labored very, very hard, really worked hard, physically, in prayer, and other things. Some have shown how they hate error and how they've been faithful to the truth and they love the truth of God's word. So many of these churches have all these commendable things, and I'm not going to go through them all bit by bit. We may do that as we go through the chapters. But what I'm saying is that all the churches have something commendable. Well, there may be one that the Lord was not able to find something that was commendable. Maybe one. But on the other hand, there are many negatives, many bad things. And Ephesus, as we said, it's all action. It's all action. Whoa, really busy place. But it has lost something in the heart. There's some spark or warmth that's gone. They're missing the devotion to Jesus. Oh, they have everything else. All the machinery's in place. But the walk with the Lord isn't there. And the true spirit of devotion is missing. And so there are churches that have all these different problems. There's another church. It seems really, really commendable in so many things, but it has great fear. It's a scared church. A terrified church. And that evidence is a lack of faith and trust. And the Lord delights in trust. And here's something that has to be pointed out to. And there's some churches that tolerate error. And even seem to be tolerating immorality and lacking discipline. And so there is this, every congregation's the same. Good and bad in it. And another thing to be emphasized, though it's perhaps implied in what we've said in the first point, but it has to be emphasized as a separate point, I feel, and it is this, that there are no perfect churches. No perfect churches. Everyone he goes to has to be corrected. Everyone he goes to has to be rebuked. Everyone receives some kind of scolding from the Lord. Because none of them are perfect. The Lord visited the congregation and he couldn't find a perfect church. You know, there are a whole lot of people that do that every Sunday. To visit a church every Sunday nearly to find a perfect church, and they still aren't members of any church. But there's no such a place. There's no perfect church. Even the Lord can't find a perfect congregation. Though the number 7 is a number of perfection, there's certainly no perfect churches amongst that 7. And we could add it infinitum, and it would always be the same. There's no perfect congregation on the earth. And so everyone who wants to join, every Christian who wants to join, and should join a Christian church, but every Christian who wants to join a church is going to have to know that. And there are some things you just, as a member, you just have to tolerate and to live with. If you can't change it. Even the Lord is having difficulty changing the churches. And it's not the members' job to do the changing. It's the Lord's job to do the changing. And he directs and appoints and commands the oversight and the angel of the church to see to that. And so, brethren and sisters, if there are things here that you find hard to cope with, you will know that there's no perfect church. Another thing to keep in mind is that some churches are worse than others. That is true. There are different degrees. Not only were these churches different, though all of them, as they say, imperfect, but each stands out in a kind of a scale. One church doesn't seem to get any commendation, as I said. That's the last one, Laodicea. You can study it yourself, and maybe perhaps you could really drag something out there that might be commendable, but it's certainly not obvious. Some get lengthy rebukes, and some don't get so lengthy rebukes. So they're all at different stages. Some seem in danger of having their very light put out by the Lord. Take away your candlestick. If all these churches were in the same town, there would be plenty of scope for choice. And by reading the Lord's reports, you just might be able to pick out the best one. You certainly would be able to pick out the worst one, and you can say, I'll not be going there. But these churches aren't in the same town. I mean, they're separated by miles and miles, every one of them. It's the best each town had. It was still Christ's church. Even Laodicea, with all its fault, it was the only church in the place. It was still his flock. And he still visited it, and he still come among them, and he still loved them, and he still had a ministry and a word for them. Even though it was way down at the bottom of the league. I don't know where we stand in the scale of things in the Lord's sight. But I know this, brethren and sisters. He doesn't leave us. And he's with us. He's with us. The church is really just a reflection of Christians, isn't it, that make it up? As Christians, none of us are perfect. Why is there no perfect church? Because it's filled with imperfect Christians. All of us have good points, and sadly, all of us have bad points. Each of us are at different spiritual levels. And the Lord comes and he has to work with us as he finds us. And he does, brethren and sisters. That's what's so good about him. And he brings his word to sanctify us. Whatever our spiritual health. All of this shows us something about the churches. But then, secondly, and just as importantly, and perhaps maybe even more importantly, and certainly more encouragingly, it shows us something about our Lord, this action-weighing business. It shows us what a good pastor-shepherd he is. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 really should be part of any pastoral theology course, because the Lord comes as the great shepherd to each flock. And we see his care. We see his kindness. We see his patience. We see his faithfulness to each congregation. We see his knowledge of the flock. He knows his flock. He cares for his flock. He has patience with his flock in each place. He is the great encourager. And he knows how to and when to commend them. He's so good. This way in actions isn't a harsh, no white throne judgment thing. It's as a pastor shepherd. It's gracious. It's loving. It's kind. We also see his faithfulness in rebuking. The chief shepherd has to do both. He encourages and he commends when he can do that. But when he sees things that are grievous and harmful to the flock, he rebukes and he corrects. He does that too. The faithful pastor, and certainly the chief shepherd, does that. He is the great exhorter. These letters are full of exhortation. And so you see why I say chapters 2 and 3 should be part of pastoral theology course. There are some chapters in the Bible that really stand out as the bread and butter of pastoral theology. And in my opinion, these two are among the tops. The great teacher, the great exhorter, the great encourager, the faithful rebuker, and the wonderful, kind corrector of his people. And he warns them, and he gives them the carrot of promises to encourage them. But the overall picture is of one who cares and who loves his flock. And of course he does. He bought them with his blood, did he not? And does he not himself say to the under-shepherds that they themselves should feed the flock of God which has been purchased with his blood? And if the under-shepherds are to do that, how much more will the chief shepherd, whose blood it was that bought them, do that? Oh, he's so good. So patient. So kind, so loving. So forgiving. So genuinely faithful. So you see, congregation, this is our Lord. And he comes among us and he walks among us just the same as he walks among these seven churches. He comes as the same good shepherd. What are the lessons then for us? For you and me? Well, if we imagine we are the eighth church here. Church number eight. The Lord would write a report to us. I think he could list some good things about you. I think he could, actually. And I genuinely believe that. Now, I'm not going to list those good things, and I'm not going to blow your head up sky high. I'm not going to do that tonight. But I think that there are encouraging things amongst us. I certainly am encouraged by some things that I see. A love of the truth. A reverence in worship. Faithfulness in praying and attending. Though we're not a large congregation. And your giving. Your faithful giving. And your spiritual appetite. And your hard work amongst the boys and girls in the Sunday school on a Tuesday night. I said I wouldn't blow your head up. Perhaps I've done that. Forgive me. But the Lord sees that, brethren and sisters. He does. And those are commendable things. And be encouraged. That's a healthy pulse in those regards. The Lord sees. But there are other things. And I'm definitely not going to list these tonight. But there are other things where we need rebuked. And we need the word of God to search us out. And as we go through the scriptures and as I seek through the Lord's help to expound the book, there are things that we see that correct us and search us out. And that's just what we need, don't we? We need the Lord to come and to search us out through the word and through the ministry of the word, and to work in us and correct us and encourage us, yes, by the commendations, but also change us for the better through the mirror of his holy word, especially as we see our dear Lord, because there's nothing changes us more than seeing Christ. And so the preacher most usually will bring to you not the rod of the law to beat you up with, but he'll bring you the balm and the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ, that you may become like him as the Spirit of God works in us. And so, brethren and sisters, yes, we need rebuked. And we need the Lord to search us out. And we must be willing for that. And you must look to the Lord to make the ministry of the word all of these things. The Lord Jesus needs to be in the ministry of the word. No one else can make the ministry of the word these things. Every sermon needs to be the Lord Jesus writing a letter to us every week. Kindly and lovingly and faithfully instructing us The Lord is always weighing our actions, and His Word will correct us. So let us pray that He will be in the ministry. And let us never forget that we may be rebuked from time to time. And that when we see the weighing of our actions, we may have to repent. And where we see that they weigh well, we may be humbly, I say humbly, encouraged. The Lord is good. The Lord Jesus is a God of knowledge. I know. By Him actions are weighed. I know Thy works. Let us pray then. Lord, bless the word and bless Thy flock. And be Thou, dear Saviour, in the ministry, in this house every week, to Thy praise and glory, and our great spiritual good health. For Thy name's sake. Amen.